Amen. Psalm 77 tonight. Psalm 77. It's a joy to be here. And as Brother Folger just said, a pastor is with us all day on Sunday. It was our friends, family, and fellowship Sunday. And he preached the morning at 10 and then 11 and 6. Kind of had a mini revival. It was very interesting. Pastor was on the floor, and you that have been around a long time will understand all of this a little bit. And came time to him to come up to preach in the 10 a.m. hour. And as he came up, I'll try to demonstrate a little bit, but he came up and he got about right here and he went, "Wow!" And you've never been to White Rock Baptist Church, but the pulpit is about, well, it's my size. And he's just like, I feel like a little kid being pulled up to the table. And a man in our church, when I first went to pastor, it had a real, basically it had a little stand there, and it was kind of anemic. And I just mentioned, this was our first vision night, January 2008. I said, "Hey, one of the goals of this year is to replace this pulpit. I just want to put wings on it or something." And I didn't know what I was talking about. And a man came up in our church that's a cabinet maker and said, a woodworker, like Brother Jim back here. And he said, "Tell you what, if you trust me," he said, "I'll build you a pulpit." I go, "Well, show me a picture, some plans." He goes, "No, I don't do pictures. I don't do plans. I just kind of go with it." And I thought, "Oh, Lord." You know, brand new pastor, just meeting a fella and him meeting me. And I said, yeah, go ahead. And just let me know what you need. And about 6 months later, he called me and said, "Hey, you at the church?" And I said, "Yeah." And he pulled up front. He said, "You need about 5 guys to meet you." And there is this monstrosity of a pulpit. It's, Brother Aaron, it is. It is man size. It's our size pulpit. And it's got several layers to it. It's beautiful. And so pastor said Sunday, he said, "Well," he said, "Adam's just getting me back after all those years of having to preach behind that thing here at Lighthouse." And I didn't realize it until tonight. We're in the middle of singing, and you know, I can see Jeremiah's belt buckle. And I thought, "Good night, I gotta, you know, I can hide behind mine, you know, and mine hits about right here on me, no kidding." And I may not even be able to see my notes tonight, they're so far away, because I think I've probably gone blind through the years and just don't know it. And so tonight we'll do our best and all of that. But it is a joy to be here tonight, and I do give you greetings from Pastor Tidd. He is doing well. He's in a little bit of mourning because I beat the socks off of him on Monday's golf outing. And if you believe that, you need to get saved tonight. Because you're lost, you've believed a lie. But we had a good time. We took all of my sons and Brother Tad, and he wore us out. I'm just being honest with you. He wore us out. We were done golfing. And he's like, "Hey, let's play some more." Let's play some more. And we did. And I'm still sore. But anyway, we had a wonderful Sunday. And thank you for loaning us your pastor and to be a blessing to our church. And it truly was a blessing Sunday. And God used the messages, all 3 of them, just fantastic, right on target, exactly what we needed. And what a blessing it is. It's a joy to be there in Batesville, Arkansas. And Brother LaGrosse and Miss Sandy, he hates when I call him that, but he likes to be called Brother Tad. But they're doing a fantastic job. He's glad the school year has ended, as I am too. We both tag team our education ministry, and he's doing a fantastic job. With that, he's an assistant pastor. He just oversees everything I don't. So we're really busy there, and it's a great thing. You'll see them in just a few weeks. They'll be coming this way, I believe, for vacation. I don't know if they'll come to church here. He may go to the Mormon Tabernacle or something. I'm not sure. But they're doing great, and getting ready to take our teenagers to camp. He's heading the whole service, and we have a gospel outreach emphasis. We have a church planter preaching there for us tonight at the White Drive Baptist Church. Psalm 77. I got Deuteronomy on my mind. Psalm 77, and be a different message tonight. I think I've wrestled with this quite a bit, but I just kept feeling that this is what the Lord has for tonight. Maybe a little more teachy than preachy. I'm not sure. We'll see how it goes. But I want to talk about discouragement. Discouragement is the common cold of our emotions. And we all get colds, don't we? How many got a cold this season? Did you get a cold? Look at that. How many got the flu? Well, we had the flu fly through several times, and I got to get comfortable here. You know, I'm used to wearing bib overalls and no shoes when I preach, and that's a lie. I'm kidding. That's not true. But I do have to kind of get used to. I'm comfortable in my own skin in Batesville, amen. And I'm glad that Lord's done that, and thankful for it. So I'm a little fish out of water tonight, but we'll let the Lord bless. But discouragement, it comes our way. It comes all of our way. It doesn't matter if you're a positive person. How many of you, you're just a topside positive personality. Would you raise your hand? And come on, wives, elbow your husband, or husbands, elbow your wives. All right, some of you, man, you just, the glass is always half full instead of half empty. How many of you, you're a little more on the negative side? It's okay. It's okay. You can be honest. All right, God knows. And truthfully, everybody around you knows, too. That's why they don't ask you how you're doing when they see you here at church. Because they already know it's lousy. That's how you're doing. But, you know, discouragement comes to everyone. It really does. Some it comes a little bit more. Some of you battle with it a little bit more than maybe others are. Find in the Bible that Elijah, who I would say was God's iron man. I mean, what a man of God. A man that God used to see fire fall down from heaven. And yet he became very, very discouraged, so much that he sat down under a juniper tree and he prayed to die. And some woman was chasing him, and he thought she was going to have his head. And he got discouraged about it. We find Jesus himself in Mark chapter 8, in verse 12. We find that he even sighed deeply within his spirit. I mean, there was a heaviness in Jesus, and that he was burdened about the people in a sense of discouragement there. Paul, the apostle, had many difficult experiences throughout Asia in his missionary journeys. And according to the book of 2 Corinthians, in a letter he wrote, he rehearsed that the days were tough and they were hard and they were discouraging. He was in so much despair, he said he despaired even of life. That's pretty discouraged. He just said the only hope left is that we would die. I mean, heaven. Now, by the way, heaven's a great place. Amen. And I look forward to that. But boy, I don't want to live on here just, I don't want to live this life down here just hanging on. I sometimes, if we're not careful, I think in Christians in this day and age, and with a president and whom like we have, and you ought to pray for him, and God knows we need to pray for him also. And but we can become enduring type of Christians. Well, fatalists. Well, you know, I just hope it's over soon. Boy, those clouds look dark today. I hope Jesus is going to part them and come back. And by the way, I hope so too. But I think we have to be careful that we don't live in just a constant discouraged state. I find that many of the great men of history were men that battled with discouragement and even depression. Some of them given in to great despair. Winston Churchill confessed that he was often hounded by the black dog of despair. His words. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, famous preacher, prince of preachers, we would call him. You've read many of his sermons. So have I. So has your preacher. But he fought continual bouts of depression because of the gout that he was battling with that ended up finally taking him at 58 years old. Killed him. Took his life. So maybe you're here tonight and you're singing the blues a little bit. Maybe you're a little discouraged. You know, in the Bible, there are many men that were, but I want to take you to one tonight. This psalmist. Look at Psalm 77. And the first part of this chapter is pretty depressing. I'm glad the sun came out and started to shine right before the service. When we pulled in here, we got here at 6:30. I thought, whoa, man. Lord, are you sure? The sky was gray. And we don't do gray here in Indiana. Come on now, can I get an amen? We're talking November to February stinks. I mean, we got to get some sunshine pretty quick. It's a rough, rough time around here. And it can be very, very depressing when we deal with the cold and the ice and the snow and all of that. In Arkansas, just nobody leaves their house when that happens because we don't have a plow. Nobody owns a shovel. And we just pray it melts. And we got 12 inches on Christmas this year. And you'd have the apocalypse is probably easier than what we went through when that snowstorm came. But anyway, we meet a man in this psalm. I want you to read it with me. That he bore all the telltale signs, the marks of clinical depression. Don't raise your hand. But maybe tonight you're here and you're battling yourself or have in the past with some serious depression. Maybe you have a family member, a friend, a coworker. that maybe battles with some serious depression. And by the way, I'm not minimizing that at all tonight. So please don't misunderstand what I say tonight. And it's a real, real thing. And there are some chemical imbalances and things like that. And there are real things that come our way. And I think we just need to know how to handle them. So we meet this man. Let's read with just the first few verses. I cried unto the Lord. And notice His voice, with my voice, even unto God, with my voice. And He gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will He be favorable no more? Is His mercy clean gone forever? Doth His promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath He in anger shut up His tender mercies? Selah. You see, this man was looking at life through what we would say are dark-colored glasses. He felt forgotten. He felt forsaken by God. He couldn't sleep. He couldn't articulate his thoughts because of emotional exhaustion that weighed on him. He simply was tired all the time. He lived in the past, longing for a day that had long passed him by. He remembered the days when he was happy and he had a song in his heart, but those days were no more and that song was long gone. He couldn't seem to get back to that point no matter how hard he tried. And then we read in verse 7, 8, and 9, he asked three just riveting questions. Has God rejected His people? I mean, God, where are You? He asks, does God no longer care? Does His promise fail forevermore? Hath God, verse 9, forgotten to be gracious? He says, God, have You lost Your compassion for me and for Your people? Hath He in anger shut up His tender mercies? Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever cried out to God and asked those questions and say, God, I thought I was Your child. Have You rejected me? God, I thought You cared for me. Do You no longer care? I mean, God, I thought You were a God of compassion. Do You not have compassion on the burdens that I'm bearing, on the situations that I'm going through, on the heartache and the heartbreak that I'm facing? Do You care? Do You care? You see, these questions tonight that the psalmist asked are very sharp and piercing questions, but they were real questions that came from his heart as he wallowed, though, in despair. Now, something that I've learned a little bit about through the years is that you don't reach the place of despair overnight. It's a progression. I'll explain it real simple here in just a moment. A lot of emotional experiences take place that lead us ultimately to this final place of despair. I begin, there are several stages along the way of experiences in our life, of responses to those experiences, that then we find ourselves, like the psalmist, like some of these other men we mentioned, clear over here at the final stage, so-called, of despair. Well, what are they? Well, I think the first one is this. Well, despair begins with a disappointment that's not handled constructively. We talk about criticism, right? And we talk about, well, hey, nothing wrong with criticism as long as it's constructive criticism. Well, disappointments are all going to come to our lives, are they not? Can I get some help with that? Is there anybody in here that's never, ever been disappointed in life? Would you raise your hand? Never, ever been disappointed? Good night. You go to the restaurant, you get disappointed with the waitress. We were traveling Tuesday. And stay out of my preaching. As my wife over there. But anyway, we're traveling Tuesday. We stopped in some godforsaken land. I don't know where we were. All I know is we were hungry and we wanted pizza. And there was a Pizza Hut. So we go into the Pizza Hut. There's nobody there. Nobody. I mean, nobody there. Nobody in the cars. I thought the place was closed. Nothing in the parking lot for as far as you could see. And I pull up in there, and I got close to the door, you know. There are times. My wife goes, oh, yeah, there's somebody in there, sitting in there. I see a head in there. So I pull around the other side. We got out, our whole family. By the way, we haven't abandoned our daughter, Caitlin. I should have said that earlier. And we sold her into slavery. She's with the Midianites now. And no. She is serving an internship with the Jewish ministries at the Harvest Baptist Church in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. We miss her greatly, but this is something that she believed, and I believe we prayed about, that the Lord would have her do this summer. So her and a team are serving where they go into Jewish communities with the gospel. Obviously, same gospel, but a very, very different approach. And God's using it. They're seeing many people get saved. And they're with Pastor Kurt Skelly, and the Harvest Baptist Church is their host for the summer. So that's where she is, and we're glad of that. She's doing great, and praise the Lord for that. But here we pull in this Pizza Hut, and we sit down, and finally, here comes this girl. She wasn't polite. She didn't smile. It was, hey, you want something to drink? Yeah. Would you like some pizza? Pizza Hut. I mean, you know, it just was a bad experience. I'm telling you, it was horrible. And my wife asked me if I tipped her, and I said, yeah, I gave her a tip, told her to be a nice waitress next time. But it was rough. It was a rough time. We've all been disappointed. We've all had expectations in a marriage with a child, in a job, in a church, with a friend. And they let us down. We were disappointed by that. See, disappointment then leads to phase two. If you get nothing else, get this little example. It leads to doubt. I'm over here. I prayed. I'm going to get this a little more spiritual now. I hope you understand. I prayed, God, I want you to answer this need in my life, and I'm believing in you and by faith. And God, I even fasted. And God, I've been praying and fasting, and well, you didn't answer like I thought you should, or when you should, or how you should. So therefore, I got disappointed. And so now I've moved to this stage of doubt where I now doubt what I used to have great faith in, believing in God or believing in people or believing in my husband or my wife or son or daughter, whatever it might be. I now doubt that. I'm doubting God. I'm doubting prayer. I'm doubting my faith. Maybe my faith is not real. On it goes. So we got disappointed. It moves to doubt. But it doesn't stay in doubt. Doubt then leads us to a place of depression. After we're depressed for so long a period of a time, it leads us to despair. And we'll explain as we move along the way a little bit. So simple disappointment, get this tonight, this is important, is the father of despair. So my warning to you tonight is watch out for the disappointments. Don't raise your hand again. You ever been depressed? I have. You ever been in a cloud hanging over you? Yeah. How'd you get there? Oh, a lot of reasons, I'm sure. And you may find yourself, this is not a long step and stage here. You can move to discouragement, doubt, depression, and despair, just like that. It's a quick slide. It can happen in an hour. And the next thing you know, you're slid down here in depression so great it's overcome you that now you're to the point of despair. And truthfully, down here, you can't see clearly. And thank God for a friend. Thank God for Jesus. Thank God for His Word. It always shines the light and leads us back to where we need to be. Now, let's look at this a little bit tonight, if you don't mind. There are some consequences of depression. Look in verse 3, and I'm going to hurry. Number 1, we find here, says, I remembered God, and that may sound good, but it says, was troubled. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. One of the consequences of depression is it overwhelms our spirit. There is a lowering of our spirit. And we often experience this. We find ourselves, as I said a moment ago, discouraged. Something didn't go the way we thought. We're down in the depths. We've been defeated. We've been dejected. We're overwhelmed. And we don't even sometimes, we can't even explain why. You ever been there? Come on now, marriage is a little bit, honey, what's wrong with you? I don't know. And you just seem to be so discouraged. You're so depressed. Good night. It's not that bad. Oh, leave me alone. Let me just wallow in my misery. We get there. It overwhelms us. Depression, it awakens our memory. Would you look at verse 6? I'm going to hurry through these because I want to get to the meat of the message. I call to remembrance my song in the night. Notice the word remembrance. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. The psalmist tells us here that in his time of depression, he remembered the times when he had been able to sing, even in the darkness of night, but he can't now. When he compared that time with this time, he longed that this time would be like that time, and the very memory of it made it more miserable. He probably tonight didn't just long for another time, but I believe he more than likely longed for another place, and he longed for different circumstances. You found yourself there before? Here you are in this place of depression. I wish I wasn't here. I wish I wasn't in such and such a state, such and such a condition, such and such a house, such and such a marriage, such and such a family, such and such a school, whatever. And it's not just that state of mind that we find ourselves in, but it often leads us to complaining about the place. Forgive me. If I hadn't married her, then maybe I wouldn't be in this mess. Well, if I hadn't married him, right? And we think back and it's a downward spiral over and over and over again. Different time, different place, different circumstances. Let me stop for just a moment and say this. You can't do anything about yesterday. Pastor preached a message here. I think it was entitled, "You Are Where You Are." Did he preach? That's good. That's a good thought. You are where you are. It's a good message. Look at verse 4. Depression, it overwhelms our spirit. It awakens our memory, and that's not a good thing. We just wallow in yesteryear. Depression, thirdly, look at verse 4. It says, "Thou holdest mine eyes waking." Now this one's a killer. Depression robs us of our sleep. By the way, not only does depression, but depression has a couple cousins. Have you met them? One's named worry and the other one's named anxiety. The worry and anxiety, they're cousins to depression. They also rob you of your sleep, wringing your hands, wondering, is it all going to work out? I found that depression is usually worse at night than it is during the day. Something about the sun shining helps. Something about the sun being down hurts. Number 4, let me move on. Depression seals our lips. Look at verse 4 again. It says, "I am so troubled," the psalmist said, I can't talk, "that I cannot speak." Have you ever been there? Have you ever been just so troubled that you just, what's wrong? I don't know. I've counseled with folks, and I said, listen, I love you, and God loves you, but I can't help you if you don't tell me what's wrong. I don't know what's wrong. And they have sunk so deep in this level of despair and depression that their tongue is gone. They don't even have words anymore. There are two causes of dumbness. By the way, I'm not talking about your little brother and that kind of dumbness. Amen? And no. Here's what they are. When we can't speak, here's two of them. One is preoccupation. I'm preoccupied with something else, so I don't know what to say over here. Okay. There, another one is depression. You see, we can easily wake ourselves out of preoccupation. I'm preoccupied over here, and I just don't know what to say. We can wake ourselves up out of that one. But depression's another story. Some of you that have been there, you've had family members that are there, you understand exactly what I'm talking about tonight. See, some of you in this room tonight, you may be like the psalmist, and you might be questioning God tonight and whether He has left you without help in your very time of trouble. But it doesn't end in verse 9. The psalmist made a startling insight that I believe saved him from ultimate despair. Look at verse 10. Look at verse 10. "And I said," this is, underline this next word, "my infirmity." He says that this is my problem. Here he is. He's discouraged. He's on his way to despair. He's in great depression. It's taken his sleep. It's taken his words. He's just a mess with confusion. He's hung up on the past. He's looking back to the past, wishing that he was in a different time and a different place in his life. And then all of a sudden he has an awakening and he says, "This is my infirmity." Oh, that's huge. We'll come back to it in just a little bit tonight. He recognized this very simply, that the problem he had was with himself and was not with God. Too many people get discouraged in their Christian life, get discouraged in the church. They begin to doubt the pastor. They begin to doubt God. They begin to doubt God's Word. Something goes awry in their family or awry in their job, or it just didn't work out the way they expected it was going to work out. And so now that they doubt that this was ever the right decision in the first place, and so here they are, and they're on this slippery slope, and they move into this depression and pity and whining and griping and complaining all about this situation. And here's where they make the great mistake that leads them over to despair, as they look at other people and they blame them for why they're here. And worse yet, they blame God instead of looking at themselves. Now the psalmist is going to have a revival. He's going to have an awakening in a few moments here. He begins it though by saying, "This is my infirmity." He saw that his doubts were due to his own weakness, not God's negligence in his life. It was now at this point in the psalm that he shifts gears. You can about see the little light bulb come on. And he says, "You know what? I'm going to do something about this problem." In verses 10 through 12, several times, he says the words, "I will." I will. Read it with me. He said, "This is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High God." Verse 11, "I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings." All of a sudden, he realized, hey, I have got to do something about this problem that I am in. Now, can I say tonight, that is very, very significant in your life and in my life, because we're all going to get the common cold of discouragement. We're all going to face the fiery darts of doubt that the devil shoots our way. And those doubt times will lead us into depression. We are very, very discouraged at this point. But it is very significant for us to look at ourselves and say, okay, this is my problem. Not blaming it on somebody else. You see, we're not helpless victims, regardless of what the psychiatrist may say. We're not helpless victims of our emotions tonight. We do not have to be hijacked by our attitudes tonight. We can, you can, I can take action. Now, I don't know what the discouragement that you're going through is tonight. I don't know the doubt that has come your way. I don't know the depression that you might find yourself in. But I want to tell you, you can and God can. You've got to have that attitude. You've got to have that attitude that says, "This is my infirmity and I will." Most depression arises from faulty thinking. And we can yield to the Spirit of God. It's been given to us in God's Word, allowing Him to change or to control our thoughts. You see, our thoughts, you've heard it said, govern our moods. Therefore, if we think right, we will feel right. Can I get a witness on that one? Amen? Pastor preaches a message here. It's entitled, "Stinking Thinking." How many remember that message? Amen? Impacted my life. A lot of our problems are just right up here in our stinking thinking. Our thoughts govern our moods. Therefore, if we think right, we're going to feel right. Now, to deal with these harmful emotions, we've got to yield to the Holy Spirit of God and exercise the spiritual disciplines of the mind. The Bible told us, think on things that are lovely. Think on things that are of a good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. But too often we let our minds go after all of the dark and all of the gloom and all of the doom of our days and our lives. So you got to make up your mind tonight that you're not going to allow your circumstances to defeat you. Now, we talked about some causes of depression. Let me kind of move over to the psychologist world for just a moment. There are some physical, chemical imbalances that can happen in the body. I'm not minimizing any of those at all. Good health is the enemy of depression. They will tell you bad health, obviously, is the friend of depression. lack of exercise can be a major contributor to the depression that one finds her in. Adverse circumstances, bad news, bring depression. The job that we're engaged in might bring us to a little more depression than the next guy. I mean, if you're dealing with maybe some hardcore criminals, I don't know what. I'll just be honest with you. Sometimes as a pastor, when everybody that walks through the door is a problem, I don't mean the people are a problem themselves. I mean they bring with them a problem. If after a while it just seems like, man, the whole world stinks. You know, you heard about the fellow that was in his house and he was like, man, something stinks. He walked over here and goes, man, it stinks over here. He walked over there and, man, it stinks over there. And he went outside and man, it stinks in the car. Stinks in the front yard. Started walking down the street and he goes, good night. I think it stinks everywhere. The whole world stinks. He had Lindberger cheese stuck up in his mustache. No wonder he thought it stinks. We used to do those stupid games in the youth department where you take that Cool Whip stuff and you make a pie out of it and it ends up smashing somebody in their face. And that's all fun and good and it even tastes good for a while. But about 3 hours later at the all-nighter, Brother Aaron, you're going, man, this stinks. And that you've had this happen to you. That Cool Whip died in your nose up there and now smells like rotten cottage cheese. I mean, it's just brutal. It's horrible. You come home and your wife's like, whoo, what's wrong with you? I know, something stinks and you don't have nothing on you, but it's way up in there, isn't it? I mean, it takes days to come out and it's horrible. But you may have that kind of job, life. As I said at the outset of the message, the temperament of individuals, your personality, may cause you to tend to see the glass half empty versus half full, the weather, etc., etc. Even some doctors will tell you the lack of vitamins and proper nutrition can cause some depression. However, I notice at the end of verse 9, there's this little word, and we find it all throughout the book of Psalms. It's Selah. S-E-L-A-H. Very simply, in a very simple, basic definition, it just means to pause and think about it a while. It just means to stop and think. Can I ask you a question? I kind of want to pull this psalmist up into our story and put him on the platform tonight. And I want to put my arm around him. And after I read verses 1 all the way to verse 9, I want to go, hey, let's pause for a moment. And is it really all that bad? Well, no. But it just seems like it. You ever been there? Don't you hate it when your wife plays the Holy Spirit, some of you married men in here, and she's like, come on, shut up, quit whining. Maybe your wife doesn't say that to you. Mine does. But quit your whining. Is it really all that bad? Now, by the way, her day's coming. I give it back to her, too. Of hey, remember when you told me it wasn't that bad? And you're right, it wasn't. And hey, by the way, it's not that bad. Hey, I'm not ready to hear that right now. Okay, all right. There's a difference, amen. Hey, it's worked so far, 22 years, amen, married in this building over here. So praise the Lord for that. But pause and think about it. Let me give you just a few statements, and then I want to give you some help before we leave tonight. Verse 2, notice what he said, in the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. That sounds good so far. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. But don't miss this last phrase. My soul refused to be comforted. Depression is often caused by a morbid, pessimistic outlook. One of the reasons that this psalmist was depressed is because, you know what? He just refused to be comforted. Don't raise your hand, please, because they might be sitting next to you. But have you ever met somebody like that? You trying to help them, and they just... I just want to sit in my misery. They don't say it like that, but they show it in their life. They want to sit in the corner and pout for a while, and truthfully, don't criticize them because you've been there. He refused to be comforted. Some people tonight, maybe this is you, you're full of pessimism, always thinking, speaking in a minor chord. You know, that's the chord that, you know, every once in a while Tyler hits over here or something. I'm not sure, but probably not. But seemingly enjoying the life of negativity. Now, God's got to help me to have a little more compassion on these kind of people. But can I just simply say this? As Christians, we should cultivate a holy optimism and deliberately refuse to dwell upon the negative, dark side of things. Would you just decide somewhere in your Christian life that trouble's going to come and don't dwell on it? I'll tell you what, you'd die and go to heaven a whole lot happier. You don't have to be the one that every time the pastor says to you, "Hey, how you doing?" and you tell him how bad you're doing. He already has some of those, so you don't have to be those anymore. Okay? Learn to see things positively. You say, "Well, Brother Lonnie sees things positively." I know, and that's a gift that he's a little more on the half full side, and you're not. It's okay. But just come a little bit his way. Amen? Amen. All right. All right. Think about it. He said, "What do you mean? Are you saved?" I mean, the worst thing that's going to happen to you is you're going to die and you're going to go to heaven. It's horrible. I'm depressed thinking about it. I mean, man, I'm going to live on this earth and all I have to look forward to is all the riches of glory. That's all. That's it, you know. No more sickness, no more pain, no more sorrow. It's going to be horrible up there. Won't it be horrible there? Yeah. No. Just think for just a few minutes about what, okay, forget what you're getting. Let's talk about what you got saved from. How's that? Well, you say, "Well, I was saved when I was six, and you know, I've never smoked or drank or chewed or gone with girls that did, or I've never partied with all the crowd, and I never got into all that mess, so I guess I wasn't delivered from all that." Oh, yes, you were.
That's right. That's right. Hallelujah.
I was saved when I was seven. I never drank alcohol, never smoked dope. Never shot drugs. Well, I was drugged a little bit. I was drugged to church Sunday morning, drugged to church Sunday night, Wednesday night. You know, my parents drugged me. You know, I've got a lot to be thankful for. Hey, even when everything in my life seems to be going wrong sometimes, teenager, and my girlfriend breaks up with me, and the pimple shows up right there on picture day at school, and truthfully, and I'm being funny a little bit, but truthfully, some other heavy things that really are real, that are heavy on your heart, and the pimple's real too, by the way. It's real. You better believe it's real. You should have seen it. I mean, it's real. And true story. But no, there are heavy things on our hearts, like divorce, like tough days at school, and on we can go, and lots of burdens that we have, and temptations, and wrestling with trying to do right, and being tempted to do wrong. But listen, we've got to move our minds sometimes off of all of the negative things of this world, and we've got to take our eyes, and we've got to put them on the positive things. In Christ and in our future. Think. Pause. Depression is caused, obviously, by a morbid, pessimistic outlook. I noticed something very interesting in verse 3. Notice it with me. He said, "I remembered God and was troubled." Hang on to that thought. Notice the next two words. "I complained." I complained. I find that pessimistic people are complaining people. Again, they're two fellows in the same ship. I mean, they're two cousins in the same family. Negative, complaining. Pessimistic, complaining. How are you about complaining? Are you always just griping and grumbling about everything? The person who's constantly complaining tends to be prone to depression. I've not been pastoring very long. 5 years is a short time. Oh, I'm writing a book. It's 101 things to do wrong in your first 5 years of pastoring. It'll be going out very soon. I'm going to give it away for free. So it'll be 102 things I've done wrong. Yeah. Some of you took a while to get that. I know. All right. It's just a joke. But you know, if I dwelled on all those things that I tried and failed and tried. In my office, as you walk out the door, on the left-hand side is a plaque of Abraham Lincoln. The word underneath it is perseverance. You might know the story. It's all the times he tried and failed and tried and failed and tried and failed until he became our president of the United States. It's an encouragement to me. It's a shot in the arm. And I'm thankful for it. You know, if I dwelled upon mistakes, if I dwelled upon things that maybe didn't go the way I thought they may go, or whatever it might be, man, I'm going to be a miserable lot of a pastor. I wouldn't want to be around me, let alone anybody else. Same's true with you. Let me move on. I think we got this point. Look at verse 3 again. He said, I remembered God and was troubled. Now that one puzzled me for a while. I remembered God and was troubled. But you know, as I got to thinking about it a little bit, the reason he was troubled when he remembered God is because he didn't have a clear conscience before God. He wasn't a man that had a conscience of without offense before God. When you sin before God, you're troubled when you remember God too. So am I. So don't miss that. Wait a second. No. You don't get off the track here. You're living for God. You're trying to live for God. You're trying to read your Bible. You're trying to pray, and you're trying to live holy and righteous, and you slip and stumble and you fall. And you get discouraged because you sin. Amen? You better get discouraged. You might not be saved if you're not discouraged when you sin a little bit. The Holy Spirit, when you sin, the Bible says that you grieve the Holy Spirit if you're a child of God. Okay, so you're with me because you've been there before. As a child of God, you've been wanting to do right. You've been following God, and you gave into the flesh. You didn't yield to the Spirit. You stumbled and fell, and you sinned. And you were discouraged because of that sin. Wait a second. And you stayed discouraged, and discouragement led you to doubt. And doubt, you didn't trust God's Word. God's Word says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But we were starting to doubt everything. Maybe I can't walk the Christian life. Maybe I can't live the victorious life. Maybe Jesus Christ really can't, the Holy Spirit of God can't keep me on the right path. Maybe the Lord Jesus Christ is not there with me every step of the way because I slipped and stumbled and fell, and now I'm doubting all of this and I'm confused, and maybe I just need to join one of those other churches, you know, I don't know what they call them, the whatever, you know, the cheeseburger church. I mean, it's stupid, but anyway, don't get me going. And let's stay on track. So you're doubting, and you get over here, and I find so many Christians over here, and they're depressed about their Christian life, and they're depressed about their church, and they're depressed about their Bible reading, they're depressed about winning the lost, and they're depressed about God's plan of missions, and they're depressed about their marriage and everything else, and they fly the coop because they're looking for a feeling somewhere, and all they did was they made a mistake right back here, and they got discouraged in their time of sin, and all they were supposed to do was follow the Word of God and admit, hang on, you'll see it in a minute, I'll get there now, that this is my, come on, infirmity. As in, God, I agree with you that I confess my sin before you. All confession means is I'm agreeing with what God already knows. How in the world did they get all lost up down in this mess? And I'm going to tell you, the devil gets them day after day. It's because they didn't know how to handle discouragement. And discouragement comes to everybody. Everybody. The best Christian in this room is going to fail. What are you going to do? I remember God and was troubled. Because I had a offending conscience. You see, we need to work, to live, to have a conscience that is void of offense. And herein do I exercise myself, Paul said, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now, very simply tonight, is there anything between you and the Lord? Are you disobeying Him in any way? Ephesians tells us, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. I've got to wrap some things up. You okay tonight? Doing all right? Okay. Look at verse 6. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart and my spirit. Made diligent search. Underline the words diligent search. Depression is often caused by excessive, unhealthy introspection. That's a big word, I know. Introspection just means you're looking inside of yourself for an awful long time. You know, now God tells us to to search our hearts, doesn't He? But the purpose of searching our ways and searching our lives and searching our hearts is one reason. It's to lead us to repentance. Write these Scriptures down. We're out of time, but write these Scriptures down. And Lamentations 3:40 says, let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. That's why you're supposed to have some introspection. Lord, is there anything in me that, Lord's not right with You? Okay, yeah, I got that one. All right. And confess it and move on. But don't hang there. People get so depressed because they're just digging up stuff that truthfully God buried a long time ago. Come on. Did you confess it? Yes. Did you forsake it? Yes. Then leave it where God put it, in the depths of the sea. As far as the east is from the west. There we go. I think I got it right now. I'm turned around the building. I mean, he threw it behind his back. He remembers it no more. So why don't you put it away? How about it? It might help you not be so discouraged and doubt God and lead you to depression and eventually despair, totally out of God's will. Just a thought. I've got to hurry. Search me, O God, the psalmist said, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting. You see, we've got to avoid plunging into this unhealthy, unscriptural, morbid introspection that keeps looking so far inside and seeing nothing but bad. Listen, your righteousness, yes, it's as filthy rags, but when Jesus Christ came, He cleansed you. He forgave you. He made you a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We forgot that verse. We got to remember that. I notice what he says in verse 7. He asks some questions. I want you to notice something that's missing in these questions. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will He be favorable no more? Is His mercy clean gone forever? Doth His promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath He in anger shut up His tender mercies? The psalmist continued to think about the Lord, but as he's thinking about the Lord, here's something I see that's missing. He's not talking to the Lord. He's thinking about God. Will God this? Should He that? Will He? Where is He? Is He this still? But he's not praying to God. Oh, we talk a lot about God, but why don't we take that time and just get on our knees and pray to God? Oh, let me encourage you tonight. The greatest reason that we stay depressed is because we fail to call on the presence, the power, and the provision that has been promised to us by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You might be down tonight. That's okay. You don't have to stay down. Don't have to stay down. You might feel like a victim tonight, but let me remind you, if you're a Christian, Jesus is the victor. You don't have to stay the victim. You might be broken. And we all get broken from time to time. We all get bruised from time to time. But let me remind you that Jesus is the great healer. And He can fix you. The title of the message tonight is very simple. Fixing Fatal Feelings. All of these things are real. You feel them. I feel them. But God can fix them. You say, how can He fix them? Verse 10, he said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember thy years on the right hand of the Most High. Number one, very simple, I'm going to give you four statements. Number one, confess your infirmity. I've already talked about it. Confess your infirmity. Failing to admit or ignoring your infirmity, failing to admit to yourself and agree with God what God already knows will keep you or leave you in this depressed, despairing state. Confess your infirmity. Number two, concentrate on the greatness of God. Notice what the psalmist did. He said, I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High God. Verse 11, I will remember the works of the Lord. Verse 11, the back part of it, surely I will remember thy God's wonders of old. Verse 12, I will meditate also on of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Listen, confess your infirmity and then concentrate on how great God is. 93% of Christians that are depressed, they admit to spending less than 1 hour a week in this book right here, God's Word. Now you just think for a minute about your depressed days, and I'll think about mine. And just tell me, where were you in that 93%? Well, I'll admit, because I'll be just make it really swear, I was leading the pack. You see? I wasn't getting the help I needed. I wasn't getting the light I needed on my life so I could see clearly. I've got to close. Number three, the fixed fatal feelings. You've got to confess your infirmity. You've got to concentrate on who God is, how great He is. There's always going to be circumstances that disappoint us. There is always going to be crises that come in our life, and they can bring us to this point of despair without a doubt. But can I tell you, they are much less likely to do so if we stay focused on God's Word and how great He is. You're only going to discover that in this book right here. Tells us about who God is, how great He is. Thirdly, consistently give thanks for His greatness. I love what the psalmist said, verse 13. Thy way, O God, is in Thy sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Verse 14, Thou art the God that dost wonders. Thou hast declared Thy strength among the people. All of a sudden, this guy, he was sitting over here in the dumps and discouraged and woe is me. And then all of a sudden, when he admitted that this is my infirmity, there was a change. And hey, God, You're great. And God, You're there. And God, You're wonderful. Next thing you know, man, he was excited about what God was doing in his life. Listen, you may not find joy in your success, but you will find it in God Himself. If we find our joy in what we accomplish in this life, then when we fail or we do not succeed to the expectations that we thought we might have, we will find ourselves discouraged. When you get fired from that job that you thought God provided, and truthfully, He did, but blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away, but still blessed be His name, right? But you had an expectation that everything was all going to be worked out now. Your ship had finally come in. And now, oh man, and you're discouraged. Watch that. Watch it. Oh, consistently give thanks for His greatness. And lastly, I won't read the rest of the chapter. You go home and read it tonight. But consider God's past works. You know what would have helped the Israelite people? As they entered the promised land. If they would have considered God's victories in Egypt. You know, they would have never complained about the manna if they would have considered that, you know what, God was moving them on to a promised land. God was moving them to a land that was one day going to flow with milk and honey, where the Bible tells us that manna was going to cease. It was going to be no more. I mean, the desert diet was going to be over. And now they're going to feast on milk and honey forever in God's wonderful provisions. But instead, they complained about it. They forgot what God had done in the past. Hey, listen, I already mentioned this, so I'm done. Listen, what has Jesus done for you? Would you rejoice in that today? Well, He didn't do it like He did for so-and-so. Oh, quit looking across the fence at so-and-so. Just look at what God's done in your life. All the way my Savior leads me, the song says, what have I to dread beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whate'er befall me, whatever comes my way, Jesus doeth all things well. There are times in our lives, and I'll just be honest and admit this as a pastor and a Christian before you tonight, that God is working in my life, but I can't see it. God is working in the circumstances of my life and I don't even feel them. But nonetheless, He's there. He's there. We sing a song. When you can't trace His hand, what do? Trust His heart. Trust His heart. Trust what this Word says. Let Him fix fatal feelings. Hey, when you begin to recognize that you're a little discouraged, let's start taking care of it here. How about it? Let's not get here to doubt. Let's not get here to letting it take over in depression. And by the way, if you do, it's okay. Let's get with God. Let's look at our own infirmity. Say, God, You're right. I'm wrong. Would you change me? Would You cleanse me? Let's pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Stand to Your feet. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word tonight. God, thank You for the psalmist that would be just that honest with us to express to us his real feelings, his real discouragement, his real despair, the real doubt that he faced in his life, all because of some depression. God, maybe this is not the boat we're in tonight, but Lord, maybe we have a friend, maybe we have a family member, Lord, that need to hear a few of these truths tonight. Maybe we come alongside as a good Christian brother or sister in the Lord and encourage them to look to God. May we pray with them. Lord, may we share with them the Word of God to shine light upon their way, Lord. Lord, you know the needs tonight. Heads are bowed, eyes are